Thanks, Dan. Good morning. How are you all doing? Hope you're well. We're coming to the end of our journey through 1 Peter, thinking about the confidence that we have as Christians, the confidence we've been given, and what we're called to and into as Christians. Next week, we're going to be starting a new sermon series on a completely different subject that will take us all the way through to September. And next week, we're also having communion together. So do make sure that you have something ready to take communion all together from your own homes. 1 Peter, as we've learned together, is a real practical book. The undercurrent of it is how to live your life as a Christian faithfully against the backdrop of hardship, against the backdrop of suffering, against a climate of being misunderstood as a minority, about how to still be salt and light to shine with Christ's love when life is tough and when it's not easy to do that as church. And yes, there's been some parallels of life right now and some differences too. And we've looked at the overarching theme of confidence, where our confidence ultimately lies. This is what we've looked at: confidence in the gospel, confidence in our identity as chosen people, confidence in the world and our relationships, in our witness. And today we look at the idea of confidence in our community. So I have a question to start with, and it will appear on the screen. I'd love you to pop your answers in the comments box because I love to read what you say, and other people do too. Now, imagine this is the bit of the church where I'm roving around with a microphone, desperately hoping someone will answer my question and then not being able to shut anyone up. The question is this: think of a skill you have. Who developed that? And who has made the difference? A skill you have, who's developed that, and who has made the difference? Pop that story, if you can, type quickly into the comments box. We'd love to know who's fed into your life in that way. I can think of a skill that I have that some of you know that I have, maybe some of you don't. I love making homemade cards, and I've done for many years. And that skill was developed through two lovely United Reformed Church elders, both twins, Barbara and Pam, who I met on a card-making retreat many years ago. They sometimes watch the live stream, so if you're watching all the way from Manchester and Oldham, good morning. They invested and taught me things that I did not know. Who's done that for you? I ask that question because we're rarely formed just by ourselves. We grow and learn and are shaped by people through all sorts of different factors, through our families, through our friends, through Jesus and his work in us through the Holy Spirit. We're also shaped by our community. And today we're particularly thinking about our church community, our being together and our oneness and the way that we shape and invest in one another's lives. From scripture this morning comes from verses from 1 Peter 4 and 5. So I hope you've got your Bible open so you can follow along. The words will appear on the screen. Peter is writing to his community of faith that he is charged with leading. So the first section is from 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be sober of mind so that you may pray. Above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never pass away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. There are three things that Peter is calling his community to do in the first part of our passage. Pray with a sense of urgency, love with a sense of urgency, and serve with that same sense of urgency. So why the urgency? Our verses today started with verse 7 with the words, "The end of all things is near." Peter uses the nearness of Christ's return as motivation for living well in community. Knowing that Christ could return at any point, Peter commands the church to be prepared by praying. Be alert and of sober mind so you can pray, he says. Now, I don't know when Christ will return. In scripture, Jesus says he doesn't know when he returns, but the Father God does. But I do know this, he will return. And that's a motivation for prayer. Peter, from his own life, from his own mistakes, knew how important it was to be alert for prayer. He fell asleep just when Jesus had asked him to stay awake and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane on what we now know as Maundy Thursday. And now he challenges his friends not to make the same mistake that he did, to stay awake, to be alert, not to be a sleepy church, but to look around them sensibly so they are motivated to pray into the times. If you were honest, what's the temperature of your prayer life like? Are you a person who prays with any sense of urgency? Are you praying dangerous prayers? Are you praying for the lost, that they might find salvation, faith in Jesus? Are you praying for our world, that it may know Christ as Lord and bend the knee? Are you praying and asking God for big, audacious things, for miracles, for healing. What's your prayer life like? Are we praying with that same sense of urgency because the Lord is near? I know I'm not always doing that. How about you? Peter goes on to emphasize to love also with a same sense of urgency. Verse 8 says this: above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. We know that's true, don't we? Above all, says Peter. He stresses that important Christian characteristic of loving one another. By this, all shall know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, John 13:34 says. In the Greek, there's a real sense of urgency, the sense of keeping on being fervent in your love, straining and stretching towards it. Because love is not easy in human relationships. Far from it. Because sometimes people are hard to love. Sometimes you and I are hard to love. Sometimes we are most unlovely. Well, maybe I'm just speaking of myself. But the amazing grace is that even when we are the most unlovely, we are loved. Loved before we knew it was possible by a Christ who shows us what love looks like by opening his arms wide in welcome and having those arms nailed wide shut on a cross. Long before we knew that was love, the Bible says, long before we knew we were sinners, God died for us in Jesus and showed us what love looks like. And Peter reminds the church to model itself on love. To love in the midst of suffering, to love those and submit to those who are over us. And remember, these are people who sometimes were slaves. To love even when that goes against everything the culture says around you. To love in the midst of persecution and hurt, because this is the backstory of this particular church community. Peter reminds them that their calling is to love. And that is often more, takes more sweat than sweet. We often think love is all lovely and glorious and all hearts and flowers, but love is sometimes hard, hard work. A love that demands our time and our sacrifice and our action. And one example of that, he says in verse 9, is to offer hospitality without grumbling. Well, that's a call to practical love that sometimes more sweat than sweet too. To be hospitable, to love those who turn up, who may be classed as strangers, to open up your doors in every way and therefore show the love of Christ. And I know that some of us find that hard. I find that hard. For some of us, our homes are our safe space, where we go to hide from the world. Or we can't open our doors or feel that we can't because our spaces aren't tidy, or we can't cook very well, or we have children, or we're just too busy. As I read that this week about the call to hospitality, it really spoke to me. What could radical, Christ-like, Christ-centered hospitality look like in your life? That's a real challenge to me at the moment in these days of distance. So we're called to pray and to love, and we're also called to serve with urgency. Verse 10 and 11 remind us to use the gifts we've been given as an offering of praise, to use what we've been given by God, the spiritual gifts we have, the God-given abilities, to use them to serve one another and to speak of Christ. Every single person who is watching this, if they are Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, has a spiritual gift, whether you know it or not. So how are you using the gifts that you have? Both serving gifts and speaking gifts, both equally important. How are you faithfully stewarding what God has given you? There are no passengers in church life. Everyone, every single person is called to serve in some way. And if you're not using your gifts, why are you not using your gifts? How are you blessing one another? How is God being glorified through what you bring to our common life together? Because the ultimate purpose in our gifts is that God is blessed and glorified through them. So at the end of our letter, Peter moves on to give some closing instructions as to how we are to relate to one another, how we are to build relationship as Christian community. And he talks about church. We've discovered in these weird and wonderful times that church is so much more than a building, so much more than bricks and mortar. We know that because we've not been in our bricks and mortar. We've been reminded through necessity that church community is lived out through connection, through phone calls, through letters, through urging one another on in Christian discipleship, through meeting on Zoom, who knew, through loving and praying and serving one another outside the walls of the building. Church is open because church is us. We are community. And Peter goes on to talk about that community of leadership in the church, about loving and honouring those who God has placed as shepherds over us. And in church, that's me. And in West Kirby, that's the staff team of Dan and Kath. It's the local church leader, Judith, in Eastham. It's the elders. It's our fellowship group leaders. It's those called to tend and to lead the flock. And again, I think Peter is remembering a conversation, a moment he had with Jesus on a beach when Jesus asked him to tend the lambs and to feed the sheep. Here is Peter, of whom so much has been asked of Christ, passing on that mantle to his team, as it were. And there's a challenge for those who are in leadership in how we serve, about the attitude and characteristics of our leadership. And there's challenges to all of us if we class ourselves as part of a Christian community. What is the characteristics of Christ likeness that we show to one another? What do we look like as we love and as we serve and as we pray for one another? Throughout this letter, Peter is saying to the church, look, I know that time is not easy. I know that life is hard. I know you might not feel understood or revered. I know the world might not look up to you. They might not think you're up to much. But God calls you and names you, and you are different in his eyes. You are not slaves or women or Gentiles or far away from home. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Peter is writing to his community of faith with lessons for our community of faith. He's saying that no matter what we live through, We need to support one another, to encourage one another, to develop faith together, to help one another stand firm and resist the devil, as it says in verses 8 and 9. You can only do that in connection with one another, in relationship, in small groups, in teams, in homes, in houses, in phone calls, with prayer partners. It's impossible, impossible to be the church solely by yourself. We need to be connected to one another, helping one another be Christ-like, helping one another to stand firm. We need one another. I need you, not because I'd be preaching to myself, but because we need each other to be God's community in this place, to be wherever he has placed us. We need one another. In these times, it has been so easy to lose connection. I don't actually like Zoom. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, given the fact that this is going out by Zoom. It's necessary, but it's not the same, is it? It's not really real connection. And I found myself getting a little bit more introvert than my usual extrovert self in these strange times. That surprised me. And the challenge that I've had from reading this passage this week, and the challenge I give to you this week as we end, is how are we, as individual Christians in this community, serving one another and helping one another stand firm in Christ? How are you encouraging someone in their faith at the moment? How are you supporting someone going through a tough time? How are you being Christ to a brother or sister in these days when connection is so important? How are you doing that? Because our small acts of love and service and prayer build up to be the church. How are you being the church at the moment? In these past few weeks, we've been assured of God's constant love and care for the church in times of trouble, and we need to be reminded of that in these days. We've been assured that no matter what we're facing, God is with us. And like the church Peter was writing to be reminded that these times won't last forever. Hard days don't last forever. And to be reminded that the ultimate end place is not here and now, but our forever home promised, heaven, where God is even more real and up close and personal, where everything here will suddenly make complete sense. So until that happens, until we go to glory or until Christ comes again, Peter challenges us to be the church, to share Christ's love, to be confident in the gospel, the message of hope and transformation that saves us, that gives us freedom from sin and freedom from death and darkness. He challenges us to know who we are called to be and to live into that identity, to live for Christ in the place that we have been put in. So continue to do that. And may God give you strength and courage. May he give you humour. May he give you patience to be the people that he has called you to be. May we, as the church, be worthy of the name of Christ. Let's pray.